in Rome, most of you are aware that Rome has been trying to get them a functioning, charismatic, foundational type church there for some years. Karen, you and Roger have been involved, I know, in at least three of them. Is that correct? And they never worked. The enemy has done a tremendous job in Rome in keeping the people divided. Last night, well, about 3 or 4 months ago, they instituted, they began another church and brought a pastor over from Alabama and set him in. And this pastor called me last night. And really what he was doing was hollering help. There was a misunderstanding when the church was instituted that the Alabama group would be supporting them more than they are. And he called me, and I had already talked with Jay. How do you say their last? Bossarge? Is that close? Bossarge. And encouraged them to come up one Sunday and just be with us on a Sunday morning worship. Because, you know, what they're crying out is for his help. Just can't get it going. And the pastor called me and last night and just really crying out for help. And the reason that I mention that this morning is I just really want you to, as the Holy Spirit this week quickens that to you, pray for them. We don't know exactly what we're going to be doing or if we'll be doing anything. But we want to be obedient to the Lord. We know that the word of the Lord to this body, to this church, is that it will begin and plant works, raise up ministry. And as Andy was here last Sunday night, you know, he'd never been here before, but just the word of the Lord came through him and said there was at least three men that would go into ministry in our fellowship, at least three. And that's a very understatement. In our church, we have a lot of men that's going to be going into ministries. So I want you to think about that and be in prayer for them. They really want a strong church. And don't you think that they deserve a strong, as good a church as we have here? Don't you think that they deserve that? Do you think that the Lord would want them to have at least a church of this quality there? Don't you think so? I do. And we want to be obedient to him, and so we want to saturate it with prayer so that we'll know what to do. Their pastor that they did set was a Baptist, ordained Southern Baptist minister, and he got baptized in the Holy Ghost and was talking in tongues, and they asked him to leave, and he did. And so he's in a strange place. He's in the charismatic world with no covering, nobody to help him or train him. And, you know, the charismatic world can be cruel. So be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for them. And I talked to him last night. I love his spirit. He's a sweet guy, and he's going to be coming up, and they'll probably be coming in and maybe on a Sunday night and being with us. Just wanted to share that with you this morning. A lot of opportunities this year. Unless something interrupts it and something supersedes it, be going to Trinidad. I'm going to Trinidad in April. Unless there's something that supersedes that. So be in prayer about that. That'll be my first. I've been to Mexico and I've been to Canada, but I've never been really a long way, so that'll be my first experience there. But it's just the word of the Lord being fulfilled. As the prophets come through, these are things that the prophets have said would happen right here in our very midst. And so just want you to understand that. Mark and Scott and Kathy Webster will be coming in March. We'll be doing a Holy Spirit type of a conference. We got that coming up. We got the Easter drama about to kick off and get started. So when you be in prayer about that, not just praying for the Easter drama, but should you be in the Easter drama? Many of you should be. It is a ministry to this city. It is something that we do unlike anything else around here, and it's a ministry to our city. We've at least 500 people were here last year, not from this church, but from other places that came and saw it. And so it's about a month or so of hard work, of so forth, but it really is a ministry to this city. It's probably the major outreach that we have at this time in our city. So, I just wanted to share those little things with you. And I want you to turn in your scriptures to the book of Joel, chapter 3. And I want to share some thoughts with you this morning. Encourage you too to be going to a care group. We have care groups going. I think we got 5 of them going now. Are we going in Ringgold now? We are? Okay. And if you're that way and you'd like to go to that one in Ringgold, then Jim and Nancy and Monty and Angie are doing that one. And there's also 4 going on in the city. Randy and Sandy Culbertson have one. There's one at Mike and Lonnie Shook's house, one at Steve Lytle's and Paula's, and one at Mark and Debbie Weed's. See how I remembered all those names? Aren't you proud of me? Joel, where is Joel? I know it's in here. What page is it? Joel, chapter 3. Verse 14. You there yet? I'll wait. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision. What I want to talk to us today about is how to make bad decisions. How to make bad. This comes from experience in my own life and from a lot of counseling that I do with people. I have really learned how to make bad decisions. And I want to share this with you today, how to make bad decisions. How many is in the valley of decisions? How many people are making decisions? Multitudes. How many of you think that this year sometimes during the course of the next 365 days, that there will be a major decision that you will need to make in your life, for your family, or for yourself? How many think that there may be somewhere, raise your hand if you're here, this year, a major decision that you have to make? And what my emphasis is today is, of course, not to make a bad decision, but how to make the right decision or the correct decision or a good decision. And so what I want to do today is share with you 5 ways to make bad decisions so that you can reverse this and, of course, make good decisions. And, of course, now understand I'm talking major decisions. I'm not talking about the color you're going to paint your house or whether you need to buy the can opener or not, you know. We're talking major things here. We're talking major decisions of life, things that you have to get in a special place, in a valley place, to make this decision. Number one, I'm going to go through them, then I'll take a few moments and explain each one, what I'm trying to communicate. Number one, being controlled by emotions. Number two, allowing moods to control us. Number three, bowing to present circumstances. Number 4, no proper standard by which to judge actions. And then number 5, not relying on community support. Now I'm going to go through each one of those. I know if you're taking notes that you didn't have an opportunity to write those down, but you will. Number 1, when controlled by emotions. We are emotional beings. We are created with emotions. You're created in the very likeness
an image of God. Did Jesus Christ have emotions? Did he cry? Did he rejoice? Sure. He was a person of emotions, and you're a person of emotions. That's the way that the Lord has created us. Emotions express outwardly what's going on inwardly. It's an expression of the inner being, an expression of the inner man. When you cry, it means you're sad inside. When you laugh, it means you're rejoicing inside. And emotions, if not cautious and if not looked at properly, can cause us to make very bad mistakes if we make decisions when we're emotional. Emotions cause us to cry, cause us to laugh, cause us to mourn, cause us to rejoice, cause us to be angry, cause us to be placid, cause us to hate, cause us to love. These are emotions. Now, if you're angry, do you need to make a major decision? If you're in mourning, you've just lost a loved one, do you need to make a major decision? See, there are times that we just don't need to make major decisions. And this is one of those times when we're emotional, when our emotions are coming forth. As a pastor, I have the opportunity to minister to a lot of people. And one of those times when I find that people are very emotional and make some bad decisions is when they're in mourning, making funeral arrangements. Their heartstrings are being tugged at. They're very emotional. They will do some foolish things. A time that I, as a pastor, also have to minister to people is when there's marital unfaithfulness, adultery taking place. And, of course, the individual is very emotional. He's emotionally involved with someone, with a person, and the decision-making cannot be proper at that time. And so emotions take charge, and you just can't make sound decisions when you're in emotional states. Scripture that I want to read to you and just relate to you and jot it down, don't turn. We'd be turning all day. But in Psalms 57:1, it says this, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." The way to solve the problems of making bad decisions when we're emotional is get into the refuge until the calamities that we're going through have passed. This too shall pass. I shared with you when I had the kidney stone that time. My favorite saying at that time was, "This too shall pass." So understand that whatever you're going through, it will pass. And if you will wait, if you will hide in the refuge, and the refuge to me is the church, is the body of Christ, is in Him, in the shadows of His wings, in His people. If I can hide in them and let them take me and hold me and love me, this will pass. And then I can make the proper and the correct decision. How many knows now that you have probably done this in times past? You've made a decision when you were emotional and you shouldn't have made the decision that you made. You ever done that? I've done it. Sure. Don't do it. Unless you want to make a bad decision. Number two, allowing moods to control us. Allowing moods to control us. People are moody. You ever said or heard it said, you know, he or she is a moody person? You ever said that? Sure. We're all moody because we are. Women get to blame it on, what is it, the PMS? Or is that what they... Men are just moody. And that's just, we're moody creatures. And we go through moods. And what mood is, and let me read you the definition out of the dictionary. It's defined as a temporal state of mind or feeling. Notice again, it's a temporal state of mind or feeling. We could call it better, maybe indecision. People, when they're moody, they are, right now it's yes, and then the next day it's no. And I'm going to do it, then I'm not going to do it. Hot and cold. Yes, let's go, or no, let's don't. And their moods are swinging. And when you're in a place of a mood swing, when moods are coming in and you can't make a decision, and 1 minute it's yes and the next minute it's no, and maybe you're not what you would call emotional, you don't need to make a decision. You need to stay away from making a decision unless you have peace about that decision. The kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. When you have peace, then you know that's the kingdom of God. And you can move into that peace, and you know that you're not moody anymore. You won't be, yes, I will, and no, I won't. Understand that when moody, or when we're indecisive, when we can't make a decision, then we need to stay away from making that decision. In Ephesians 4 and 17, read this, 4:17 and 4:18. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What indecisiveness does, what moodiness does, is make us blind in our decision making. It brings a darkness in our heart, and we don't know what to do. And you might have a 50-50 chance of hitting it, but you can miss it. And the thing that I'm trying to relay to us today is you don't have to miss it. Do we have to make mistakes in the kingdom of God? Oh, yeah, everybody has to make mistakes. Oh, no. Did Jesus make mistakes? Talk to me. Who are we? Are we the body of Christ? Do we have the mind of Christ? Excuse me? Sure. And if we use the proper resources, we don't have to make bad mistakes. We don't have to function when we're moody or function when we're emotional. We don't have to walk around in darkness. There are things that God gives us to be a light. There are things that God gives us to be a covering and a shelter. And if we'll utilize these things, we will not have to make bad decisions. Number three, bowing to present circumstances. Bowing to present circumstances. We allow circumstances to force us into making decisions. When we're in a circumstance, a circumstance is a time where we feel we've got to make a decision right now. Now, there's not very often that you have to make a decision, a major decision, right now. Now, there may be times, but seldom are those times when you have to make a decision right now. But what a circumstance will do is force you into the mentality that I have got to make a decision. I've got to make it right now. Understand that you're allowing the circumstance to dictate the decision. Peter was walking on water, wasn't he? Waves and all this stuff was going on around him. What did he start looking at? You've heard that preached. All of us have heard that preached. He starts looking at the circumstances. He starts looking at the waves and the wind and the water. And all of a sudden, what happens to him? He sinks. And that's what happens when we're making decisions in hard circumstances, is that if we start looking at those circumstances, it'll start taking our eyes off the Lord. And the next thing you know is we're sinking. We've made the wrong decision. Never allow circumstances to dictate the decision. Never make major decisions when you are in a turmoilous calamity type of a circumstance. Always avoid them. Always avoid them. Let me use an example here of like buying an automobile or buying a house or a major purchase or something like that. They'll say something to you like this: if you'll buy it today, I'll give it to you for this price. But now if you wait till tomorrow... Now what, if you take that deal, what have you just allowed that circumstance to do? Dictate the decision. Judy and I, years ago, we made a covenant together. We at that time had just gotten married and we were purchasing a mobile home, a house trailer. And we went and we found this mobile home. And we liked it okay. It was smallish, but it was okay. It was okay for her and I, which is all there was at that point. And so we decided that we would purchase it. But the guy said, well, now, if you don't make a deposit on it, I won't guarantee you that it'll be here when you come back. I said, well, how much of a deposit do you want? He said, I want $50. Now, $50 doesn't sound maybe much to many of us, but when you're young and just married, that's a lot of money. And so anyway, we paid the $50. Lo and behold, about a week later, we stop and we find another mobile home, which is twice as big, that these people were having to release and sell it for a very, very reduced price for less money than we were paying for our little bitty mobile home for just a little bit of the price. It was less than the one we ended up buying, wasn't it? But do you know what we didn't do? We didn't forfeit that $50 because we had paid that $50. We didn't want to lose that $50. We bought that little bitty house trailer. We allowed the circumstance to dictate the decision, and we missed it. We blew it. Never allow the situation or the circumstance to dictate the decision. I want to read the scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Paul here says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What circumstances will try to do is separate you from making proper decisions. And if you make decisions when you are in a circumstance, if you make a major decision, you'll probably miss it. Never allow the circumstance to make the decision. Number four, no proper standard by which to judge decisions. No proper standard by which to judge decisions. In counseling with people and talking with people, I find this one more apt to be of major interest when the person that I'm counseling with has come from a broken home. There's been no standard. There's been no parental standard for the person to say, this is how you do it, and get that worked into your life. They come from a home that is broken, a fatherless or a motherless home, and they just don't know how to handle particular situations and circumstances. So they go through life making bad decisions. There's no standard that's been lifted to look at and have worked into their lives. They go through life making bad decisions. Therefore, they develop these what we call inferiority complexes. They feel inferior because they've pretty much made a mess of things and thinks everybody laughs at them. And therefore, they go through life feeling inferior because of making bad decisions. My wife and I was counseling with a beautiful, beautiful young woman. And it was obvious that her life had been a multitude of chain reaction bad decisions. And in trying to discern why this was happening, why is this person, why is this beautiful creature going through all these things? And then we began to ask questions and find out that she came from a broken home. There was no real parental standards that was lifted for her. She had made a long series of very bad decisions, and now was suffering from a tremendous, tremendous inferiority complex. And it wasn't the inferiority complex that really needed to be dealt with. It was the standard that needed to be lifted so that she would have a proper standard to make right decisions. If she made the right decisions, the inferiority complex would leave. Scripture that you're very, very familiar with is in Isaiah 59 and 19. And it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. There'll be something to judge this by. The enemy comes in like a flood sometimes into our lives. He comes in with circumstances and situation And then there's a chain reaction of bad decisions, and the enemy is coming, and he's attacking, and he's like a flood. There's a series of bad decisions, and the life is a wreck. But if we learn to find refuge in Him and those proper places and the resources that God has given to our lives, that standard can be lifted. And we can look and we can find the right standard by which to make the right decision with. Excuse me? Number five. Not relying on community support. Not relying on community support. When we refuse to allow the resources God has placed in our life to help us, we'll make bad decisions. God has placed in your life and in my life godly people. How many of you really believe that the Lord God has placed you in this body? Do you believe that? Then in this body, then, should become a refuge to each one of us, and that when we have to make a decision, a major decision, then God has then planted here godly men and godly women who can give us godly counsel so that we won't have to make decisions, bad decisions. And that's not saying that we're going to make every decision for you. But it will say that there is security. You can make the right decision in the multitude of counsel. Scriptures say this and teach this in Proverbs. Where no counsel is, this is Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If you don't seek counsel in major decisions in your life, you'll eventually make bad decisions and fall. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. This is pride. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Your purposes can be established if you will learn to seek godly counsel. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. How many of you ladies like perfume? Okay. How many of you men like cologne? I do. Come on, fellas. Yeah, sure. It's an ointment. It smells nice. And this is the picture that the writer here is trying to say. This is good. This is pleasant. So is a man who receives counsel from his friends. It's a pleasant thing. It doesn't mean you're dumb. It means you're wise. It doesn't mean you can't make good decisions. It means that you don't want to miss it. It's a good thing. It's a sweet smell to make a right decision. It's an odious odor to make a bad one. I was riding in the car not very long ago with a man, and he was telling me, sharing about his business, and he was sharing about his board of directors. And I asked him, I said, who are your board of directors? And he said, you are. You're on it. Pastor Tebow's on it. And he named several other godly people. Television people, but all godly people. He said, all these are on my board. What he's saying to me is this, is that I listen and I don't make mistakes because I seek counsel. We are in the kingdom of God, people. Christians should be a witness. Do you believe that Christians should be a witness? Do you believe you're a good witness when you make bad decisions after bad decision after bad decisions? Doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. But it does mean you're not living in the kingdom. You're not living with righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. It means that you're not receiving all the benefits that you could be receiving and experiencing. We have an order of the Lord to be two types of witnesses. One, he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, after you've received power of the Holy Ghost, he says, go therefore into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, and be witnesses unto me. That's the first command of witness, that we're supposed to be witnesses to people, aren't we? And people look at us. And people look at Christians and they say, man, is that a Christian? And if we've made a series of bad decisions, that's a bad witness. And they say, I don't want to be like that. But if every decision that we can make is a good decision, they'll say, hey, I want some of that. The second type of witness that we're commissioned to be is witnesses to powers and principalities. In Ephesians 3:10, says that we are, as a church, are supposed to witness to the powers and principalities the manifold wisdom of God. There's powers and principalities. How many of you believe in devils and angels? Do you? I do. And what we're commissioned to do is witness to the powers and principalities the wisdom of God, not the stupidity of men. And the way that this is avoided is by not making bad decisions, by learning to rely on the resources of one another, of the body of Christ. In the early church, in the book of Acts, in chapters 1 and 2, where they were initiating and the church was birthed, no man had need of nothing. Everything they had was combined corporately, and everybody got their need met. And it wasn't just money. Folks, you need a lot more than money. You need to learn how to make good decisions. That's the secret. The manifold wisdom of God. You find it in His body. You'll find it in His refuge. You'll find it by apostolic teachings of the Word of God. And you'll find it in the Word of God yourself. You'll find it in His Word. You'll find it in His body. That's where you'll find it. Put it into your life and apply it. You become a person of wisdom. So how do I want to end this? Well, let me ask you first of all, how many has ever made a bad decision? Do you ever want to make another one? Everybody say, no, don't want to ever make another one. Say that. No, I don't never want to make another one. Okay. Have I told you the truth today? Do these things cause us to make bad decisions? Being controlled by emotions, allowing our moods to control us, bowing to present circumstances, not having the proper standards to judge our actions by, and not relying on community support. Have I told you the truth? What I want us to do is, we haven't kind of come down as a group, as a body, in a while, and I want us to do that today. I want us to come down and make a declaration. I want us to come down, make a declaration that we're just not going to make bad decisions. And I want you to bring your Bibles with you, because I want us to pray for one another from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, where it says this. This is Paul's prayer for that church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. How many want to have in your life functioning and would like for somebody to pray for you today, that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God? Would you like somebody to pray for you today for that very prayer? I want you to come down right now. Just stand up and come on down. Bring your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Then I want us to pair up, and I really would rather it not be with husbands and wives. I'd really rather be just with us. Find somebody else that you can pray for, that you can release the Spirit of God on, and you can pray this prayer with them. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Come on down. We'll lend you one. Move on out of the middle aisle there so that the people can come in. Okay, everybody got somebody. Everybody got someone? Okay, find someone. Have a Bible. Turn with me now to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is what Paul is praying for this church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And that's what I want you to pray for one another. And I want you to pray it right out of the Word of God. Just read that to one another and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray this for this person. Call them by name if you know it, if you don't know it, for this person. And say, I speak this in their life. Do it right now. Father, I just release now spirit of prayer. Father, we receive right now the Word of God. We receive the Word of God right now. Father, I release right now a spirit of wisdom and revelation upon myself, upon this body, Father, upon this people, that we can know, Lord God, we can know and have our understanding and our eyes opened and be enlightened to the things of God. Father, we want wisdom. We want revelation. We want knowledge. Father, we're tired of making bad decisions. We're tired of being poor witnesses. We want, Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord released upon our life, and we receive it right now. We receive it right now. We receive it right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we receive it. We receive it. We receive it right now. In the name of Jesus. Wisdom and revelation, O God. Wisdom and revelation. That we can know what the hope of His calling is in our life. Father, we can be witnesses. We can be witnesses to men, women, boys and girls, to our city. And Father God, that we can be witnesses to powers and principalities in high places. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, if you want to receive that, just say, I receive that prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. I receive that prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Now the Bible teaches us this. And you help me quote it. By our words we are justified. By our words we are condemned. So we want to now be justified here. We want to let words go forth. If we believe in our hearts and then what? Confess with our mouths, we'll be saved. It works salvation into our lives. And so what I want to do now is just do a common confession. I just want you to repeat after me, release these words so that the decision-making process will be released in the realms of the Spirit so that we can make decisions in our lives and our families. Just repeat after me. I will not make, major decisions, when emotional. I will not make major decisions, when moody. I will not allow my present circumstances to force my decisions. I will establish proper standards to look to for major decisions. I will rely on godly counsel when making major decisions. I release a spirit of wisdom and revelation on myself, on my family, on this church, and on this city, in the name of Jesus Christ, in His covenant, and in His blood we pray. Amen. 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 Father, we thank You. Father, we thank You. Father, we thank You. Father, we thank You. Father, now, Lord, as pastor of this body, Father, we just receive what we've spoken. We bind any activity of demonic forces that would try to rob us, anything that would try to remove from us the things that You've tried to show us today. And we receive them right now into our spirits. We receive them into our hearts, Father, and help us make proper decisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.